to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Good afternoon, or evening, or morning, or whenever it is that you are watching or listening to this Bible study. We're trying something new since we can't meet in person at the moment. We're recording this Bible study on a video, and we're also going to extract the audio and upload it, so you may be watching or listening. If you're listening, I may refer to things on the screen or things like that, and you'll just know that if you're watching the video, you'd be able to see what I'm talking about. Today, we are going to finish up our study of the New Testament letter of Jude. We've been studying that for a number of weeks now. In fact, we are going to be finishing up this Bible study series that we began about 2 months ago called Small But Powerful. The idea of this series was to study the four New Testament books, their letters actually, that are only one chapter long. And we studied Philemon. That was very interesting, a very interesting story behind that. We studied 2 John and 3 John. And about a month ago, we started Jude. And even though it's only one chapter long, we find that there is so much information in there that we just started taking our time. And this is our fourth lesson. Now, if you've missed any of the previous lessons, you can go online and listen to those and get caught up. But today we are anticipating finishing up this letter of Jude. What we're going to do is we are going to do a quick review of what we've studied so far, and then we're going to jump into the last portion, that which we haven't studied yet. We're going to take a look here and read the first part of the letter. You can see it down here on the bottom right-hand side of the screen. Starting in Jude, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. We'll stop there for now. But let's do a quick review of what we've studied over the last three lessons. As I said, we're in the letter of Jude, and at the very beginning, we find out that Jude is the author of this letter. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus, also the brother of James, who was the leader, or a leader, in the early church, and he wrote in approximately AD 65. He wrote to primarily Jewish Christians, and we know that that's so because he has so many references to the Old Testament and even some literature that's not in the Bible that the Jewish Christians of that time would have been very, very familiar with. And his purpose was to warn believers to be vigilant about false teachers and to remain strong in the faith. As we just read, he said his desire was to start out to write a very positive, probably joy-filled, encouraging letter about this great salvation we have in the gospel and all God was doing, I'm sure, in the people's lives and that kind of thing. But false teachers had crept into the church and they had gotten so dangerous that he felt like he had to leave that purpose aside and warn them about these false teachers. So as he goes on in the letter, we see the greeting. And that was what we just read. He greets them, and then he goes on to tell them the two purposes for which he's writing. He wants them to contend for the faith because of what I just mentioned, the false teachers that have crept into the church. He describes them as people who are ungodly, that they use the grace of God as an excuse for sexual immorality, and they deny the nature and authority of Jesus Christ. And he launches into this description and condemnation of these corrupt false teachers. He starts off with Old Testament examples of how God in the past had judged those who had rebelled against his authority and had led people astray. He used Israel, his own people, as an example. He used angels as an example, and he used the men of Sodom and Gomorrah as examples. After that, he talked about how the false teachers of his day would be judged because they were doing the exact same things. They were sexually immoral. They rejected authority. They slandered celestial beings. And then he goes on and gives three more examples of rebels in the Old Testament who were judged because they decided to do things their own way and rejected God's authority and caused problems for other people. He used Cain and Balaam and Korah. Then he paints pictures, metaphors, describing what these people are like. He called them hidden reefs, which lets us know that they were an unrecognized danger. He called them selfish shepherds. They were only interested in feeding themselves. They weren't concerned for other people. He called them waterless clouds. They look good, but they're worthless, just like clouds that people would hope were bringing rain, and there was no rain to be found. He called them fruitless trees. Trees you would hope to get some nourishment from because of the fruit, but there is no fruit. He called them wild waves. The picture of these waves crashing on the beach, making a lot of noise while stirring up a mess, leaving junk strewn along the beach. And he called them wandering stars. Stars being that which is anchored in the night sky can be used for guidance and light, but wandering stars, talking about either meteors, shooting stars, or planets that move, they can offer no guidance or light. And so he spent quite a bit of time talking about these false teachers, what they're like, what they're doing, how they're very much like people in the Old Testament that God judged. And then he goes on to give an ancient warning from an Old Testament character named Enoch. Now, this warning is actually taken from a book that was written between the Old and New Testament called First Enoch. And anyway, you can listen to a previous lesson to learn more about that. But then he wraps it all up, at least this section of it, by talking about how there had been warnings not just from the Old Testament, but even more recently. Jesus had warned before he was crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven that there would be false teachers that would come, and people needed to watch out for them. And he also referred to the other apostles, and we know that Peter warned against false teachers. John warned against false teachers. James warned against false teachers. Paul warned against false teachers in so many different books, so many different letters. And so he spent a lot of time emphasizing how evil, how destructive this false teaching is, and therefore how liable these false teachers are to judgment, and also warning God's people that if they get caught up in this false teaching and begin to follow it and live it and believe it, that they're going to be liable to the same judgment. And so that's a great portion, a great majority of this letter. Now we get to the part we want to look at today. As Jude is wrapping the letter up, he's going to give them a closing charge. And his charge to the people then is a charge that is good for us today, and that is be strong in your faith. It's kind of another way to word what he said at the very beginning. He wrote to encourage them to contend for the faith. So he says, contend for the faith, be strong in your faith. So let's jump down and read verses 20 to 23, and then we will jump into what we want to discuss today. Okay, so as we get down here, here we go. Verse 20. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." So he's given this warning. He spent a lot of time talking about these false teachers. And I couldn't help but think, in light of what's going on in our world today, how much this is similar to the coronavirus. In this way, 2-3 months ago, if we'd have had a lot of people making a lot of noise and announcing and emphasizing how important it is that you wash your hands frequently and that you stay away from people who are sick. In fact, maybe it's even better to stay away from people that aren't sick in case they will get sick and they're carrying it now. 2, 3, 4 months ago, we'd have been like, okay, I can see some wisdom there. Yeah, we definitely need to wash our hands and stay away from people that are sick. We need to protect ourselves. But it really wouldn't have been that big of a deal, or at least not near as big of a deal as it is today. Today, we hear over and over and over again, and we're reminded, and it's becoming a new part of our life right now. Wash your hands all the time. And, you know, wash your hands anytime you touch something, you go somewhere. It just keep your hands clean. Stay away from people definitely who are sick, and stay away from people. They're saying 6 feet now because of, you know, the distance you want to be in case they're sick or carrying the virus and they don't even know it yet and you don't want to get it from them. But now, because we see the effect of the virus, and we're hearing reports of how serious it can be and how it can really mess up someone's health, we're taking that very, very seriously. And that really is what Jude has been doing. He's saying, listen, these people out there, they're false teachers. They're bringing in doctrine and beliefs that are contrary to God's word, to God's truth. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous. And so now, in this last part, he's going to tell us, he's going to tell them and us too, how can we protect ourselves? What do we need to do so we won't get infected by these false teachers? We won't get infected by this false teaching. And so that's what we see here in this closing charge. Be strong in your faith. How to contend for the faith. So we're going to work our way through and see a couple of things that we can do. The stuff you see on the screen, if you're watching the video, are the PowerPoints, and hopefully you've got a copy of the note sheet from previous lessons, and it goes along with that. If not, you can download that from our website. So what's the first thing that we can do to be strong in our faith, to contend for the faith, to combat the influence, perhaps, of false teaching? The first one is build yourself up in the truth. Build yourself up in the truth. Verse 20, he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, I know the text says building yourself up in your most holy faith. On my note sheet, I put build yourself up in the truth. Why did I do that? Because in our text here, when it talks about the most holy faith, it's not talking so much about our faith in God in the sense of trusting him, as it is talking about the truths of the faith. That which the early church had known as being solid Christian belief that had been passed down from person to person and had started to be written down, you know, the teachings of Jesus and the apostles and, you know, Peter, James, and John, and Paul. And so he says, listen, if you want to be safe from this false teaching, if you want to be strong in your faith, if you want to contend for the faith, you need to build yourself up in the truth, in the truth. And what this means is we need to grow strong doctrinally. Now, I know doctrinally is kind of a spiritual word, sounds a little cold, but we could also say build, grow. We must grow biblically strong, biblically strong. You know, it's really sad. Many people have been talking for a long time that we in our country have become very, very much biblically illiterate. Used to be the Bible was such an important part, not only of Christianity and the church culture, but just culture in general, that most people, even if they never went to church, understood basic Bible truths, basic Bible morals, and even basic Bible stories. But because of the drift of our culture away from biblical things, that's not so anymore. We are very much biblically illiterate. And what's really sad is that that's true to some degree within the church. And we need to become more and more biblically literate. I like the picture he uses here. He says, building yourself up. Building, you know, there's this image of a construction. You lay a solid foundation, and then you build on that. And hopefully each thing you add in that building is solid and holds together and will end up being something of significance. And that's true of our faith, to be honest with you, until we get to heaven, and maybe not even then. We're not done building ourselves up in our faith. We're not done building ourselves up in truth. It's a continual process. We never arrive to where we don't need or can't learn more, can't grow more. So we need to continually be doing this, building ourselves up in the most holy faith, building ourselves up in the truth. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? The most obvious answer would be spending time in God's Word. And we need to do that. We need to spend time in God's Word, reading it, meditating on it, thinking about it, really important, applying it. You know, we can know God's Word backward and forward, but if we don't live it out, it doesn't do us a whole lot of good. But not only doing that on our own and in our own wisdom and mental capacities, but be praying over it and ask God to open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes to what He wants us to learn. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into understanding of His Word. And not even that alone. But we do this together within the body of Christ. This letter is not written to an individual, it's written to a church. And it was circulated to churches. And when it talks about you, it's not talking about you as an individual so much as it is you as the group of God's people, the body of Christ, the local church. And so this relationship with other believers is so crucial in this process of being strengthened in our faith and being guarded against error. There's an old saying, there's safety in numbers. And that's true biblically and spiritually too. We need each other. And that's a very important part of this process. So we need to build ourselves up in the truth. What's the second thing he mentions here? We need to pray in the Holy Spirit. And that's just the way he words. He says, and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, Pentecostals would be very quick to jump in and say, that means we need to pray in tongues. We need to use our prayer language. And we certainly need to do that. And it would certainly include that. But that's not the specific thing, I believe anyway. And most Bible scholars believe that he's not talking about just that. Okay, when we talk about praying in the Holy Spirit, it's talking about praying in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, following his leading as we pray. We find a reference similar to this in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Again, many times that passage is referred to and said, well, that's talking about praying in tongues. It does include praying in tongues. We need to use our prayer language once God has given that to us to pray. But even apart from that, the Bible says that as we pray, sometimes we don't even know exactly what to pray. But as we do our best to put into words what we are feeling, what we are sensing, what we know to be true, that God's Spirit within us prays in a way to communicate God's will. I don't know and understand all the little details and the ins and outs of that, but that is a great reassurance for those times that we're not exactly sure what to pray and how to pray it. Another passage that speaks to this is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And so prayer is a very, very important part of being strong in our faith. Now, the third thing, what would that be? He says, keep yourself in God's love. Look at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, if you want to really dig more deeply into it, this is the main point. You could say that Jude is saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you do that? By building yourselves up in your most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, by waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the focus. The focus here, but as we put it as an extra step, or as a, not an extra step, but as the third step, we need to keep ourselves in God's love. Now, this is very interesting that he uses this word keep, because he's already used the word keep once before in verse 1, and he's going to use it again in verse 24. But in those two cases, he's talking about how God keeps his people, that God keeps his people close, that God keeps his people safe, that God keeps his people from stumbling, as we're going to see before we get to the end. But we see that even though we know that God keeps his people have a responsibility to keep themselves. We could apply that in a lot of different ways, to keep themselves close to him through his word and prayer and all that. But right here it says, keep yourselves in God's love. Now, how do we do that? I believe it means to stay close to God and stay close to his people, and to stay in God's word and to all the things we've already talked about, to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, to obey it. In fact, the idea of obedience comes out in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 15. And I didn't think to put that on your note sheet. If you're taking note, you might want to write that down. John 15, verses 9 and 10. I'm sorry, it isn't Jesus' prayer. It's when he's talking to his disciples before he prays. But John 15, verses 9 and 10, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So as we talk about keeping ourselves in God's love, being in that kind of relationship with God that allows that love to flow back and forth, it's very, very much tied to living according to God's word. So keep yourself in God's love. What's the next thing Jude tells us about being strong in our faith? He says, live in the hope of eternal life. At least that's the way I've worded it for the note sheet. Live in the hope of eternal life. Take a look at the second half there of verse 21. Well, let's start from the beginning of the verse. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. We just talked about that. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. What does that mean? It basically means that as we live this life, going through it, good times, bad times, ups, downs, trying to grow closer to the Lord, in this case of Jude, watching out for false teachers, we're waiting. We're waiting until God brings our life to an end, till he brings this world to an end, till he brings us to that place of eternity with him. And he says, one of the things that can help keep us strong in our faith is by looking forward to that, okay? Living in that hope, knowing that whatever we're going through, knowing that whatever we're facing, knowing that even though there's false teaching coming our way, we can combat that with the truth, and that God's going to take us through, God's going to judge all that one day, but he's going to complete the work that he's begun in us. That salvation that we already own will have its full completion in eternity. And when things get tough, we rejoice, we live, we have this expectation, this hope that that's going to happen, and that gets us through the tough times, and it helps us to fight against the false teachers. We're expectantly anticipating and living in light of God's future deliverance. We're trusting in God's promises for the future. Now, how does that help us be strong in our faith? We know God's going to keep his promises. We know that our faith is going to be worth it, even though it's difficult. We know that God's going to deal with the false teachers and their false teaching and the mockers and all those who perhaps would give God's people problems. And we don't necessarily rejoice in that, as we've talked about before. We pray that God will change their hearts and change their lives too. Peter says something similar to this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 12 and verse 14. He says, he's talking about the end of time and how God's going to either recreate or renovate the earth. And he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So he says, you know, one day this world is going to end. One day we're going to get past all of this. He says, while you are waiting, be diligent. Diligence in your faith, diligent in serving God. diligent in walking in love, diligent in walking in obedience, so you can be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now, all these things focus on ourselves, and not just ourselves as individuals, but ourselves as the church. And as we relate to one another in the church, how we can be strong and stand against false teaching and the attacks the enemy brings against us. But Jude gives us one more instruction that doesn't have to do with us so much as it does with other people. People who are listening to the false teachers, people who are wondering, people who are doubting, people who are heading down the wrong path. And that leads us to the fifth thing, letter E, that we need to do as we're trying to be strong in our faith. We need to help those who have fallen prey to false teaching. We need to not just say, well, it's their fault, they went that way, just let them go, let's watch out for ourselves. But we need to help those. Look at verse 22 and 23. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. You see, it's not just about us. We need to protect ourselves. We need to guard ourselves and each other. But we need to help those who are struggling. It seems like there's like three different groups of people here. First of all, you see people who are struggling with doubt. I think that's who he's talking about here when he says, have mercy on those who doubt. These are people who have been listening to the false teachers. They're not following yet, but they're struggling with their faith. They're wavering in their commitment to Christ. And Jude says, listen, reach out to them and draw them back. Have mercy on them. You know, we need to do that today, too. Who would this include today? It would include anybody who either at the moment or just in themselves are not strong enough to stand up against the lies of the enemy in our world and begin to believe some of those lies to the point that it draws them away from the truth. I think one of the biggest areas I see this happening, and it's been true for quite a while and is very much of a concern for me and many people, especially parents, and that is our children, our young people that grow up in church and they've got a good solid foundation, but for whatever reason, it's not internalized perhaps or solidified in their lives as it should be, or perhaps they're not getting the full, they're getting the good news. They know about Jesus as Savior, but they don't understand what they're going to face when they get out in the world. And so they go off to college many times or get out in the world and they hear all these different ideas and thoughts and objections to Christianity and God and Jesus and other things that go along with that, like creation and that kind of thing. And they begin to doubt and begin to walk away from the faith they were raised in. Fortunately, many of them come back. We pray that they all do. But that certainly is one group of people that I see this applying to. Have mercy on those who doubt, but we need to take as a warning to do a better job of preparing our children and young people to face a world that's going to challenge their faith so vehemently. But anyway, he says when they begin to doubt, we need to warn them. We need to reach out to them. We need to pray for them. We need to love them. We need to lovingly persuade them. We don't need to get into arguments. That's not going to solve anything. Often arguments just build a greater wall and push people farther away. We need to answer their questions and steer them in the direction to where they can have their questions answered and hopefully their doubts can be dealt with. So then we have a second group of people. I think it's just like one step further than that. And these are those who've started down the wrong road. They've not only been listening to the false teachers and false teaching, they're wavering in their faith, but they're actually starting to believe it. I think we see this in verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. I think these are people that are no longer just doubting, but they're persuaded by the false teaching. They're starting down that wrong path, and Jude says they're in danger of condemnation. And he says, you need to snatch them out of the fire. What a very vivid picture. If you saw someone in danger of catching fire, whatever the context, being in a burning building, they're going the wrong way, and you want to grab them and pull them to safety. We need to pull people from danger before it's too late. Now, we can't force people to believe certain things, but for those who are doubting their faith and beginning to follow false teachings, we need to follow the same advice I already gave. We need to pray for them. We need to love them. We need to aggressively but lovingly and tactfully reach out to them and help them so they don't continue down that wrong path. And then there's a third group that I see in this passage. And I think these are those are the people who have already bought into the lies. They're already following the false teachers. If they don't turn around, they're in real trouble. We see that here in verse 23, where it says, "To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." These are those that are already following the false teachers. What does he mean with fear? I think what he means by this is that we need to do everything we can to reach these people, but we need to have a healthy respect for the spiritual warfare that's going on, and also for the danger of the false teaching, and not just the teaching, but the behaviors it leads to, so that we won't be tempted to be caught up in some of that same stuff, whether be caught up in the same teaching or the behavior that comes from it. We need to use caution. We need to have a healthy fear and respect for the spiritual warfare and the pull of the false teaching. Then he says here, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. What does that mean? I think this is just a way that they would understand of putting something that we say often, we need to hate the sin and everything connected with it, but not the sinner. As we reach out to people who are going the wrong direction, and we got to be very, very cautious, we need to hate the sin, not excuse it, not downplay it, not coddle it, but to be very careful we don't hate the sinner, but we love them unconditionally. We need to have mercy. We need to get involved with them. But we need to, in the midst of loving them, we need to still hate the sin. And so two thoughts to go along with this to kind of summarize what I believe Judah's telling us in a way to apply it is, first of all, we need to be careful not to be drawn in ourselves, or yourself, the note sheet says. Be careful not to be drawn in yourself. You know, we might start off strong and say, oh, there's no way I'd be drawn into that false teaching or the behavior that comes from it, but don't get, you know, pride comes before destruction. So be careful not to be drawn in yourself. And then the second one is this, have a healthy respect for spiritual warfare. You know, as we reach out to people headed the wrong direction, believing the wrong things, there will be a battle. And we need to have a healthy respect for that spiritual warfare. Now keep in mind, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. God is greater than the devil and all of his spiritual forces. But they are a force to be reckoned with. So we need to take that very seriously. So now Jude is getting ready to wrap it all up. The last two verses are called a doxology. It's a blessing. It's one of the most famous blessings in the Bible. In fact, let's read it before we say anything more about that. Let's go down to verse 24 and 25. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling," some translations say to keep you from falling. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." I can't help but think that when Jude started this letter saying, I really wanted to write you something really encouraging and wonderful about this great salvation, this gospel, but I got to warn you instead, he thought, well, here at the very end, I'm going to do it anyway. And so he's rejoicing in the goodness of our God to take care of his children and what a wonderful God he is. This is one of the most beautiful doxologies in the whole Bible, and especially in the New Testament. It's often used at the end of a service or some other gathering to dismiss the believers. And just a couple of thoughts before we wrap up this study here. I think what Jude is trying to say is, listen, in the midst of all the danger, in the midst of the false teaching, the false teachers, the spiritual warfare, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's serious. Take it seriously. Contend for the faith. Grow stronger in your relationship with the Lord, but don't be afraid. You can be assured. What can we be assured about? God will keep us from stumbling. There's one of those words, one of the uses of that word, keep. Now to him, talking about God, who is able to keep you from stumbling, from falling, and basically take you through to present you before himself. God will keep us from stumbling. He's going to keep us in his love. He's going to keep us from falling away from the faith. It says he will present us blameless. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. We certainly are not. But that God's righteousness becomes ours. The Bible says Jesus' righteousness becomes ours when we turn to him. And even when we blow it, if we confess our sins, God forgives us. and once again sees us with his own righteousness. And so as we turn to him, God purifies us. And notice that it says that the end result, he will present us blameless before the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. In other words, we won't be dragging ourselves in with our heads hung low like somehow we just barely made it. But we'll be triumphant. We'll stand in his presence with great joy, not judgment. And the second thing about being not afraid, but being assured, is that God will keep us safe. That really is kind of the whole overarching principle we see in these verses. God's going to keep us safe as we trust in him. We can choose to go our own way and bring all kinds of problems to ourselves. But if we trust in him, if we do all those things we've talked about in this lesson to build up our faith, then God will get us through. God will keep us from stumbling. God will keep us safe. So he wraps it all up talking about this God. Verse 25, let me read it again. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. It says, to God be glory. Each of these words could be a deep study, but that glory is God's powerful, radiant presence. To God be majesty. That's his transcendent greatness and power. He says, to God be dominion. That's also his awesome power and his full control over the entire world. And it says his authority, God's sovereignty over the entire universe. He says all these things before all time and now and forever. It basically says he's always had it in the past. He's got it right now in the present, and he will always have it in the future. This is the God that we know. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we have the privilege of loving because he first loved us. Well, it's been a great study as we've gone through this letter of Jude to the church, warning of the false teachers, but what a great way to end. Practical advice on how to stand strong in our faith, reaching out to others who are lost or are headed the wrong direction with the confident hope that God will take us through as we trust in him. And we will reach the end point of standing before him one day with great joy, blameless in his presence to enjoy eternity with him. I really hope that that's your hope today. As we wrap this all up, not just this lesson, but this study of the book of Jude, and actually this is the last lesson in this entire series, small but powerful. Let me pray for all of us, okay? Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much that you are the kind of God we just talked about, an all-powerful, almighty, but all-loving God who's willing to forgive as we turn to you. And God, today I pray that you would help us to take what we've learned and apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to grow stronger and stronger in our faith. Help us to be diligent to seek you through your word, through prayer, through our relationship with and interaction with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to have a real heart for those who are headed the wrong direction and to lovingly and reach out to them wherever they're at, whether they're just doubting a little bit or they're just heading full steam the wrong way. Give us the right words to say, the right things to do that will reach them, that will touch them, that will draw them back or draw them to you, Lord God. And Father, we thank you that you will do that. God, we love you. We praise you and thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have kept us and you will keep us until that day we stand before you. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.